and worship Him in it. Because I think that that is, you know, our understanding already, that being that this is the Lord's Day and we've come together for that purpose. But that we would look at God's Word and hear Him teaching us and preparing our hearts to worship Him is more the way I look at it. So hear now from Isaiah chapter 5, because this text is going to relate a little bit later to the sermon this evening. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Let's pray together. Almighty God, how we come together to worship you, Lord, as we read these words, these somber words from the book of Isaiah, when you were about to visit your people, even though it was over 100 years off, you were about to visit them with a severe judgment. And you did, O Lord. And Lord, we know that in our hearts and in our lives there is much wildness and not the choicest fruit that comes forth. And how we pray tonight, Father, that you would even once again prune and clean and clear our hearts of those things that would hinder us from bringing forth what you desire in us, the fruit of righteousness. Lord, help us now tonight to hear your word with faith, with love, that we would yield forth a real and sincere and loving worship and obedience in all that we do and say and think. Give us your Holy Spirit tonight and make us instruments of your peace. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 15 tonight. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, 1 through 8. In the last several verses of chapter 14, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room following the Last Supper. It would have been Thursday night. And Jesus is once again reminding them of his impending departure, as he was referring to it. He was going to be departing them. Of course, we know he was going to die on the cross, be arrested and tortured and all these things. And he was teaching them that it was going to be for his and for their good. And in these last few verses of John chapter 14, if you look at them, you see that Jesus again speaks of his always pleasing the Father. And that this leaving that he was going to be doing, his leaving of the disciples, is also because the Father has commanded him. We see that in the last verse. As the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So I allow this to happen, so I go and depart and leave you. And this too was for his own glory, as he was showing them that he was going to the Father and they ought to rejoice that he was leaving. It was good for him to do this. And it was good for them, as they would one day know, although they would really wonder for a while. And so Christ is preparing them and how important these words would have been to the disciples after the things unfolded and his words would have been in their ears. No, he said this was going to happen. No, somehow he said this was God's plan, that this was for our good. if they would have held on to those words. And of course, we know that ultimately they did. But what Jesus is doing is he's calling on them to believe in him, to believe in his words. Now in this section in John chapter 15, Jesus begins to sort of go a little bit beyond that, and he begins to instruct the disciples how it is that they are going to carry out his work, the work that he is giving them, while he is gone. And Jesus teaches them that they have been saved for this purpose, that they would glorify God in fruit bearing, in the bearing of good fruit, pleasing fruit to God. And so, you know, if you think about questions like, what is the purpose of life? Or what is the goal of the Christian, or the goal of the Christian life? I think this text answers it, but those questions, by saying it is to bear the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. And so I've called this sermon, Bear Much Fruit. For this command from Christ, which is what he commands the disciples in this text, is not just to those 11. It's to all of us as well. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we open his word. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we call upon you tonight. We want to open your word and hear it, Father, and how we pray that you would give us faith to believe it, that we would not only treasure it up in our minds, but in our hearts, that we would do your word. Father, that you would cause us truly to abide in Christ, to bear much fruit for you. Lord, we ask for your Spirit tonight, confessing to you that we would not receive this word in faith and in obedience except by your grace. We know we need your grace, Father. We seek it tonight. And we come expecting, Father, that you would give us this blessing because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. This is God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts tonight. Notice, first of all, in this text that all spiritual life comes from God. All spiritual life comes from God. In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. In this extended metaphor that Jesus is using of the vineyard of a grapevine, he is teaching by saying, I am the true vine. He is saying that he is the source. He is the source of vitality, the source of all spiritual life. And that the Father is the one who causes that source to continually and evermore be effective. The Father is the one who dresses the vine, who cleans it up, who cuts away those things that would hinder the producing of grapes, those twigs and branches and dead things on the vine that would grow out. The Father keeps that. Keeps those things away. He prunes those branches. So Christ is the source, and he points to the Father as being the one who makes him effective in the lives of his people. And you can think about how when Jesus prayed, or when he taught, in verse 16 of John 14, in this same conversation he is having, where he says to them, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And that's just another way in which the Father is the vine dresser, by giving the Holy Spirit, because the Father is overseeing. He is sovereignly making sure that what Christ does gets into the lives, the hearts and minds of his people. And the Father does that in many ways. And in one way that Jesus specifically said was in the giving of the Holy Spirit, who actually bears the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the same fruit metaphor comes again. And notice how Jesus calls himself here the true vine. And I think that really is hearkening back to what we saw in the call to worship in Isaiah chapter 5, where Israel really is the vine. You know, and it's interesting how it's God will sing of his beloved and his vine. And that really, to me, that's the Father and the Son. The Son is the beloved, and he's planting this vineyard. And in that story, we see that Israel does not produce the crop that God wanted her to. And that's because Israel really wasn't the hope. You know, the hope of God's people wasn't in somehow the nation's going to finally get it together, you know, and bring in the consummation, that the people were going to put away their sins for good and be able to, you know, achieve perfection on their own. Or that maybe the Levitical priesthood is going to usher in, you know, perfect righteousness. Or maybe the you know, some king in the line of David will finally succeed and be perfect. No, that wasn't their hope. That wasn't the true vine. Those were shadows and types of the one who was always promised to come, the one who was after the order of Melchizedek, the one who is the true vine. And that was Christ. He is the seed of the woman, all the way back to John or to Genesis chapter 3. And that was the real hope of God's people, this one who would really come and really produce and bring in these things. And so Christ says, you know, and you could think it, there's a lot of places in the Old Testament that do talk about vineyards and vines and so forth and God's people and as a metaphor. Not just Isaiah 5, but other places. And Jesus, I think, is really pointing out that he is the true, the real. Not true as opposed to false, but true as opposed to the fulfillment. The one who was promised. I am the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. There is no other place for life. There is no other place you should look for life except in me. And of course, what does that say about every other religion? You know, every other form of faith or philosophy. There is no life there because Christ is the true vine. And there's no other way to receive spiritual life but through Christ. Notice in verse 2, Christ continues the metaphor, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And here the Father is pictured as the one who is always pruning, always cleaning the vine. You know, and you could think about how farmers and how people who deal with crops and orchards and so forth, that they're always out there making sure that that fruit is maximized. Because if you've ever seen a wild grapevine, that grows out in the woods, the grapes are very small on it. Because they're, and the bunches are small. And because there's no one there to clear away the weeds and to take care of the branches and so forth. And to fertilize and to make sure it's well irrigated and all the rest. So that the grapes that it produces are small and they're few and they're not that sweet. With any sort of a wild tree that you find in the woods, you know, an apple tree or something, the fruit's very small. But when man, with his ingenuity and with his care, takes care of a grapevine or of any sort of a crop, then you can get bigger and more lush fruit. And so Christ likens the Father to this one, who would be the one who is cleaning and taking care of the branches and making sure that not only the fruitful ones bear more fruit, but the first part of the verse is that the unfruitful ones are taken away. The Father does this. And the Father does it in all sorts of ways. I know in the churches that I grew up in, and I've told this story, I think, in my Sunday school class. But, you know, when I was a boy growing up in the small town, there was all the mainline churches. We had a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church that I was a member of, and there was the Catholic Church and the Methodist Church. And all of the churches were well attended, certainly jam-packed on Christmas and Easter. And they all had their ministers, full-time ministers living in manses or in houses, and they were, well-to-do families, and they certainly weren't poor or anything. And yet, everybody that I knew went to church because that's what you did. We went to church, especially as kids, but as you got older, you just didn't go. And it wasn't real to us. So that when I became a Christian, I didn't want to go to my church because I knew that they didn't really have the gospel. They didn't believe. And what's interesting is, and I'm thinking about this process of the Father removing branches that don't bear fruit. Because if you go to my town now, every one of those churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, none of them have full-time ministers. None of them can afford full-time ministers because nobody goes to those churches anymore. So that the generation of my parents who still went and brought their families faithfully and supported the churches, yet because there wasn't anything real there, the next generation doesn't go. And there's just a handful of very old people in all of those churches and different ministers that come from different towns. In the Lutheran Church in Salzburg and Avamore, the same minister does services. And the same thing with the Presbyterian Church. And I'm not sure how the Catholic Church does it. But none of them have full-time ministers. Because the Father, I think, is removing these branches that weren't bearing fruit. And that's what he does. He does remove. He takes away those branches that don't bear fruit. But the branches that bear fruit, the Father prunes. And that's the purpose of the Christian life. The Father is always, he's pictured here as always pruning, always cleaning, the daily cleansing that the Father does in your life and in your heart, that you would bear more fruit is the purpose of it. The different ways, the chastisements, the encouragements, the reminders, the warnings, the threatenings, the promises, all of the things that the Father does in the different ways in your life, through other believers, through the worship, through your own devotions, through your own service, things that the Father does in your life to make you more fruitful, to bear, to cut away those things in your life that would cause you not to bear fruit. Matthew Henry said this, "From a vine we look for grapes. From a Christian we look for Christianity. This is the fruit of a Christian. A Christian temper and disposition, a Christian life and conversation, Christian devotions and Christian designs. The works that we do that are Christian, that are fruit for God." Notice it's every branch in me, Jesus says in verse 2. He's not teaching here that we can lose our salvation, that there are some branches in him that the Father actually pulls out because they weren't bearing fruit. But notice these branches that are removed never bore any fruit. Do you see that? Every branch in me that does not bear any fruit. Those are the ones removed because they look like they're in Christ. If you take a branch and you break it off of the grapevine and then tie it next to the vine, it might look like that it's part of the vine. But it's not going to produce anything. And so there are many who claim to be in Christ, but they don't produce any fruit because they're not tapped into the life, the vitality, the actual life-giving part of the plant that actually makes the fruit. Because, and here's the thing, if the branch is tapped into that, it will bear fruit. It will. But if it's not, it won't. And the Father is pictured as the one who makes sure that those branches that are tapped in will continue. You see the perseverance of the saints. They will bear more fruit. The Father's work is for that end. But those who are not tapped in, who aren't bearing any fruit anyway, the Father's going to remove them. Maybe in this life, maybe in some outward way, maybe at the final judgment. But they will not fool him because the Father looks for fruit and they will be removed. And notice how believers need this continual cleansing from God in order to bear fruit. If it's not for this work of the Father, we wouldn't bear fruit, according to these verses. We need this work from God. We need God to work this grace in us. And look at verse 3 as we start to see how this happens. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's an unfortunate translation, I think, because the word clean there is just the noun form of the very same verb word in verse 2, prunes. It's the same word. So you could read it this way, and it would be legitimate to do this. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans. That it may bear more fruit, you are already clean. Do you see the connection? Or you could do it the other way. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned. And that's really what the Greek is saying. You are already pruned, and how are we already pruned? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remember who Jesus is talking to. Judas is gone. He leaves in chapter 13. There's only 11 in that room. And Jesus is saying to them, you are already clean. Because if you go back to John 13, when Jesus was about to do the foot washing, he says this in John 13:10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He says not all of you there because Judas is still there. John actually comments, therefore, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. That's verse 11, John's comment. Jesus, the only reason Jesus says you're not all clean is because Judas was there. Because the word did not have that effect in Judas' life. It didn't prune him. It didn't clean him. But now Jesus says, you're already pruned because of the word, notice, which I have spoken to you. Do you see how the spoken word of Christ is like the pruner's knife that actually cleans that vine? According to Jesus, that's the effect that his word has in those who receive it by faith. Because that's the difference between Judas and the other 11. They received the word by faith. And so the word pruned them and cleaned them and had an effect in them that was for the glory of God. But Judas doesn't receive the word by faith. And so the word just rolls off his back like water off of a duck. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't clean him. And so he is not clean. Jesus pointing to this ministry, this spoken word, he's really pointing to, I believe, the preached word of the gospel of grace. This is what the preached word does. This is why we come and have worship services and where someone preaches. Because, you know, if you listen to studies and focus groups today, they'll tell you that the most ineffective way to get anybody to do anything is to have one person stand up and tell you to do it. And, you know, to preach. But that's the commanded way of God to spread forth his church. The foolishness of preaching it looks foolish to the statistical surveys and so forth. But that's the way God works. That word comes into the hearts of those who believe, and it's like a pruning knife that cleanses God's people, that prunes them and makes them fruitful for God. And I think Jesus was teaching them here, at least hinting to them, that it was going to be in their continued ministry of the word to one another, that the continued work of the Father would be pruning them, because that's the way he did it, through his spoken word. All spiritual life comes from God. We see that here in these verses. Secondly, spiritual life comes through your faithful actions. Spiritual life comes through your faithful actions. God actually works through the things that you do when you respond to his word. God brings his word, but we hear it with faith. God brings the command, but we obey unto life. And these are the things that God uses in our lives to cause us to abide in him. Notice verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's the command. Abide in me. That's a command that Jesus is giving. The same word, me, is the word remain. And a lot of times the word here is translated abide, sometimes remain. So Jesus could have said, you know, or we could translate it in English, because he did say, remain in me. You see? I mean, that's sort of, we're not used to the word abide. Maybe you should, every time you see the word abide, just read the word remain, because it's the same defined word. Remain in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in me. Unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Now, what is Jesus teaching them here? Well, he's teaching them that they need to hear the word and believe it and hold on to it. And not run off, you know, what some of John's interest in his gospel, not run off to some new Gnostic teaching, not think that, okay, I need something else now to bear fruit. I need something else to really glorify God, to really glorify Christ. The word, you know, this original word, this original gospel, you know, that's good for a foundation, but now I need something else. No, no, no. That's not what John is saying. He's saying, remain in me. You know, Jesus, rather, John is writing this, but Jesus actually said, remain in me. Don't go looking for some other source of life because I am the true vine. You need to remain in this original word that I'm bringing. There's not something new that's going to replace this or make this obsolete. This is the only way you're going to get life. Because notice this, remain in me and I in you. When we remain in Christ, he remains in us. And we can't bear fruit of ourselves unless we remain in him. And you can think of that grapevine again. Cut a branch off and tape it to the vine. It's not going to produce anything. It's got to remain locked into the vine that gives the you know, whatever it is, the sap or something. But that vitality that's in the vine, you know, that's where it's got to be to produce a cluster of grapes. And this is a good analogy because that's where we have to be. We have to remain in Christ. As we're going to see a little bit more about what that means. And so what Jesus is teaching is that to expect a man who is saved, or to think of a man who is saved, that he would not bear fruit, is to like think of a branch that's tapped in that would not bear fruit. It cannot be, but the same thing else is true. To think of a Christian to bear fruit and yet not be in Christ is to think of that branch that's cut off. You know, to cut off a branch off a grapevine and take it in your house and expect grapes on it. That would be foolishness. The same thing with a Christian who does not remain, who does not abide in Christ. And so Jesus is giving an exhortation here. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the 11. The 11 faithful, the 11 elect. And he's giving them a command because God's grace comes to us through things like commands. It's not just telling people, you know, telling Christians, oh, Jesus loved you, he died for you. You know, peace, be warm, don't worry about doing anything. No, God gives us commands as Christians, you know. Think of Paul writing to Timothy, fight the good fight. You know how he says, I beat my body, I buffet it. You need to do these things too. You need to labor, you need to sweat, you need to, you know, look at Paul's life. This is what Jesus is saying. Remain in me. This is going to be a battle. This is your battle. Fight this fight. This is the way in which God's Spirit quickens us through things like commands, like threatenings, as we're going to see a little bit later in this text, like warnings. This is the way in which God's Spirit comes and changes you and makes you bear fruit for him. The redeemed need this exhortation to diligent care in their walk, to be active in their walk. Because this is the way in which God's Spirit works in us. Look at verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who remains in me, and I in him bears much fruit. It has to happen. If you stay in Christ, you will bear, notice, much fruit. Not just a little bit, but much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Notice our responsibility here. Jesus had just got done commanding them, abide in me, remain in me. Telling them what happens if they don't. You know, what can you expect if you don't? Well, don't expect any fruit. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now he says what you can expect if you do. If you do abide in me, I will abide in you. And you will bear much fruit, is verse 5. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. And God is the one who keeps us. He keeps us abiding. And we will bear much fruit. But he keeps us through our actual effort, through our obedience, through, yes, our sweat and blood and tears. It, you know, this doctrine here isn't contradicting the perseverance of the saints or the, you know, the, or eternal security, as some have said it. Jesus isn't denying those things, but he's saying basically this: if you're in me, you need to be active in me, because only through your activity will you remain in me. And of course, the promise is everyone who really is in Christ will remain active. But that doesn't happen apart from you. It happens as God commands you, and you hear it with faith, and you obey it, and you do it. And then you look back and you give God the glory because you see that he did it. But it's not like you go through life and you just, well, I'm just going to lay in bed and God will have to make me read my Bible today. You know, God will have to make me go to church today. No, you have to get up and do these things. And these are the things that Christ was commanding them to do, because it was through this that they could see God working in them. It's God keeping. God will keep those who are his, but he will keep them through their abiding, and they can expect much fruit. By Christ's indwelling spirit, a believer has received power to abide and remain in Christ. Christ, by his spirit, quickens us, and we have real life in him, and we have to exercise that life. And of course, we will if we have real life, but we still have to do it. And, there's a lot of commentators. I don't bring too many quotes normally, but I brought a few because I didn't want you to think that this was, these are what the solid Reformed commentators like Hendrickson says. Listen to this. This is a quote. The responsibility of abiding in Christ is placed squarely upon man's shoulders, exactly where it belongs. You hear that? That's William Hendrickson. Without exertion, there is no salvation. But the power to exert oneself and to persevere is God-given. God does it through commanding us, through stirring us up, and we walk in that. But, we need to be exhorted. We need to be commanded. We need to be given these commands from God, that we would hear them and stir ourselves up. If we are really resting in the doctrine of Christ, we abide in him, and we will bear much fruit. I think that's what the text is saying. We notice, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing what? Nothing but sin. Think of all of the people that do good things in this world. There are a lot of them. Outwardly good things, what Calvin called civic good. Doctors and people that are, work in orphanages and mercy workers and stuff. And they do a lot of good outwardly. But it's nothing. Without Christ, it's not good. It's not something that glorifies God. Without me, you can do nothing but sin. In all of their good deeds, it's just sin, ultimately. It blesses people outwardly in that it might give them outward comfort and so forth, but it's not done for God's glory. It's not done because of the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. It's done for some other reason, which is an idol. That's why Jesus says, without me. A lot of these things we count as important, but they're really nothing in the sight of God. They're not pleasing to him. They're not good. They can't be, because with Christ is, again, the only vine. He's the only true vine. And to not do things that, from his grace and out of love for him is to do really nothing good. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice this warning in this. It's really a five-part warning. Some of the commentators take it apart here. He does not abide. He is cast out. He is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus doesn't spare any feelings here. It's a warning to the 11 who we know are elect. And yet Jesus gives them this sober warning because, again, this is a way in which God works his salvation out in our lives. We need to be warned of, if you do not persevere, you will be damned. If you do not seek to abide in Christ, if you do not stir up the gifts that you've been given and the grace that you've been given, if you don't actively exert yourself and expend effort in the Christian life, well, then you prove that you're not saved. You proved you don't have God's Spirit, because his Spirit would be alive in you. It would respond to warnings. It would respond to threatenings. It would respond to promises. And it would respond to commands. Your Spirit would respond to those things if God were in you. And this is the way in which he does it. It's his Word. And this, look at this. Just read that verse again. If anyone does not abide in me, he's saying this to the 11. He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Your salvation, in other words, will not happen apart from you living out the grace of God that's in you. Apart from you fighting the good fight of faith. It's not, be a Christian. Oh, and it'd be nice if you'd bear some fruit too. It's, be a Christian, which means to bear fruit, because if you don't bear fruit, you're not a Christian. I mean, that's what Jesus is teaching them here. If you don't abide in Christ, you're not going to bear fruit. It's not just, oh, I'm going to miss out on a few rewards. You're not going to get there. You're not going to be in heaven. You're going to be gathered up. You're going to be cast out as a branch that's withered. And they throw them into the fire. Jesus is exciting the disciples to perseverance, and the Holy Spirit excites us to perseverance through things like warning us of the destruction that will happen if we fall away. I mean, I think that's what this text is clearly saying. The Holy Spirit, what does He do with a verse like this? Well, He quickens us to repentance. If perhaps we've been backsliding in sin and we hear something like this and we say, whoa, if I don't turn from this sin, I'm going to be damned. And the Holy Spirit quickens us to mourn our sins, to fear the Lord, to confess our sins, to repent of them. And He gives us godly sorrow because we realize how horrible our sins are and how much God hates them and how He's going to judge everyone who does not turn away from their sin. And so verses like these are again, that knife that comes in and it prunes us and it cleans us and it helps us to bear fruit because it cuts away. You know, think of your life as taking in, you know, all sorts of things that you take in. You know, we get information from everywhere, from everyone, all around us. We're in the information age. And that causes, if you can think of that branch, that causes all sorts of little growths to come off on you, you know, as you're a branch. Well, you might have a little growth here that you got from watching that movie that night. And little, you know, all these little things that are just getting in the way of the fruit. And God's Word comes. And the Father, as He applies it, which means as you believe it. You know, that's the only people that get it applied to them. As you receive that word by faith, the Father cuts away those things that, you know what, you shouldn't have been going there. No, you shouldn't be thinking like that. And the word, as we believe it and as we meditate on it and we treasure it up in our hearts, it causes us to treasure God more than all things. I mean, remember, this text is not to unbelievers. It's to believers. It's only the 11 heard this. It was not a call to come to Christ, but it was a call to live in Christ, because you can't be in Christ unless you're alive in Christ. I mean, that's what he's saying. You can't be in Christ unless you're alive in Christ. And this fruit, those who claim to be in him, they will be gathered up. They will be burned. They will, the Father will expose all of these false branches. Verse 7 in our text. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Notice it's Christ's words here that again that are pointed to. This is the second time. Verse 3 also he talked about the word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That means when you hear the word, you don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. But the word comes in and you hold on to it. And you say, no, I'm going to believe that. No, I'm going to make my decision about who I marry based on that word. No, I'm going to make my decision about how I live my life based on that word. I'm going to hold on to that word. That word's going to remain in me. It's going to remain in me so that I remain in it. And that's what we need to do. And Jesus says here, as you do this, if you abide, if you remain in me and my words remain, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. When we hold on and do what the word says, we have this kind of life. And of course, we hold on to it by faith. And that's why we have verses like Romans 14:23. Excuse me. Whatever is not from faith is sin. It's the same thing as what he said earlier. Without me, you can do nothing. You might be a doctor. You might be saving lives, but it's sin. It's nothing. That's why we have verses like Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But don't you see, I'm this worker who works with children and I help them. And without faith in Christ, that's not pleasing to God. You're not doing anything that glorifies God. You're doing it for some other reason, for some idol. That's why we have verses like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not everything. It's not like I can bench press 500 pounds because I believe. But I can do everything that God commands me to do through Christ. I can do every good work through Christ that I'm called to do. I can do everyone through Christ who strengthens me, because He is the source of life and there is no other. There's no other power. There's no other way to have life. And this spiritual life that we get from Christ, we become a part of the fruit-bearing process when we abide in Him and His words abide in us. I think that's what the second part of verse 7 is. When that happens, we will ask whatever we desire. And of course, what will we desire for holding on to God's word? You know, that's the word will there. You will ask what you will. What will you will? What will you want? You will want what God wants. So it will be done for you. You will ask what you desire, because your desire will be for God's will to be done. And that will be your joy. Look what Jesus says a little bit later in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. When we abide in Christ and His word abides in us, our joy will be in seeing His word actually bear fruit in our lives. And that's what we'll seek in prayer. And guess what? It will be done. Those, you know, and these are evangelical works that we're called to do. You know, if you abide in the word and you really want to be a better husband, if you pray to God, you will be a better husband. If you abide in the word and you want to be a better wife or a better mother, if you pray to God and ask Him for that, and you abide, if you're abiding in that word, you will. Because the Father will hear it and He will grant that to you. If you abide in the word, you have to bear that fruit. Do you see the promise here? The good news of this text. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I remain in Him, I can do it. There is hope for you. No matter what you're struggling with, if you remain in Christ, if you are, you know, maybe you need to look at your life. Maybe you need to see, am I really remaining in that word? Is that the way I make my decisions? When I lose my temper right away, is that really remaining in the word? It probably isn't. It may be that you need a little bit more pruning right now. Maybe that's where the issue is in your life. Thirdly, spiritual life always yields good works to God's glory. Well, we've been talking about that. Spiritual life always yields good works unto God's glory. You know, you saw in verse 5, Jesus is the vine. He says it already in verse 1. He says it again in verse 5. He talks about what happens to those, those who abide in Him, what they bear. He says what happens if they don't abide in Him, what happens, the judgment, the fire. And then this verse 7, how we become part of the process of actually glorifying God. And look at verse 8 now. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what the Father wants. So you will be my disciples. It's not, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so, you could say it like that. And so, you will be my disciples. By bearing much fruit, we are His disciples. Because that's what they do. They bear much fruit. That's what we should seek to do. Our growth, our fruit bearing fulfills our purpose of being disciples. That's what we've been saved for. To bear fruit to glorify God. And we need to seek to bear that fruit, is what Jesus is saying here with this command to abide. He says to you, abide in Him. Don't you want to bear that much fruit that you will bear if you abide in Him? This is the promise and this is the hope and this is what God loves. You know, you can think about those verses that talk about our whole lives being a sacrifice to God, a pleasing sacrifice, a pleasing aroma that goes up to God, that God, you know, is pictured in the scriptures for us. He's pictured as sitting there smelling the smell and it soothes Him. And that's your life as you bear fruit to God. And you will do that as you abide in His word. Oh, the blessing of God's word that He gives to us. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:31. Then to those Jews who believed in Him, they professed faith, He said this, John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are truly my disciples." Do you see that? He says here in our text, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches, and if you abide in me, you will produce fruit." And back in 8:31, "If you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, you will be my true disciples." Do you see that? You say you believe in me? Because they were saying they believed. Abide in my word, and you will truly. And that's what we have in this last verse. "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, which you will do if you abide in me, abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples." Do you want to know and have the assurance of being a disciple of Christ? Are you seeking to bear this kind of fruit in your life? You know, we think about this fruit, and what does this fruit do? Reflects God's own being. God is seen in our good works. He's seen in the fruit, because when you see the grapes, what do you know that's there? You know that the plant is there. You know that the grapevine is there. You know that there's life there. You see the life of the plant in the vine. And God is seen in your fruit. He is seen in your righteous deeds. This is how God is glorified in you. When you think of the word glory in the Old Testament, and it talks about almost always linked with this brightness. You know, the Shekinah glory of God, this overwhelming brightness, the brightness that, you know, I always want to say, and I know that it doesn't say Paul was riding a horse, it doesn't say that Paul was riding a horse, but that doesn't mean I can't still think of him getting knocked off that horse, because it doesn't say that he was walking either. But, you know, when Paul is converted, and the brightness comes and he falls to the ground. I always picture him falling off the horse. But the point is the brightness again. You know, the glory, the splendor, and the brightness. You know, here, you know, we're called to be lights, a light to the world. And how are we seen? How is that brightness seen? How is that glory seen? It's seen in the fruit that we bear. It glorifies God. People see what God is like when you bear fruit unto righteousness. That's what Jesus has been teaching them. Look back at John 14, verse 17, when he says, "The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him." Why doesn't it see him? Because it doesn't bear fruit for him. It doesn't like the fruit. "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will come to you in the person of my Spirit, and you will see me." I think that's the resurrection. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest, how is it that you will show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me," this is how I will show myself to you. This is how you'll see me. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will make our home in him, and people will see it, because they'll be abiding in me. And the fruit will happen. And what will happen, you know, people will glorify God. Even if they condemn you for your fruit, that's glorifying God, because God is seen in your words. This text calls us to bear much fruit, because that's how we glorify God. And if we abide in his word, we will do it. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we do thank you for your word. How we do thank you, Lord, for your promised blessing of your Spirit, for the power to not only have life, but to keep life. But Lord, what a mystery it is that you work this power out in and through our decisions, our actions, our efforts, Lord. Not that we earn anything before you, but Lord, that's the way you work in us. That we would sweat and bleed for the kingdom. That we would respond and stir ourselves up. And then give you all the glory, because we would confess that it's you that do it. And how we pray tonight, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts, that we would stir up ourselves, that you would give us of your Spirit, Father, that tonight, if we would normally just go to bed, that we would take a half an hour and read your word and pray. Lord, that we would begin to seek to evermore abide in you by abiding in your word. That your word would bear fruit in our lives, Lord, for those who are struggling with anger issues or lust issues, for those who are struggling with issues of not submitting to their husbands or not cherishing and loving their wives. Oh, Lord, how they would just see the promise. If they would seek to abide in Your Word and not look for some quick fix or some lie or some who knows what, but see that if they would abide in Your Word and ask for You to do this, You will. Oh Lord, I pray that we would all of us believe that promise more, that we could bear much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.